This morning we're continuing our study that we started last Lord's Day, Christ's gifts to men. Now, as we introduced this a week ago, we could take that topic and look at it in the very broad sense, in that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes from God, as we know from James 1:17, and he does give good gifts to his children. Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 11, we read those a week ago. All spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So everything that we have, it does come from him, and we should be mindful of that. And we sing about counting our blessings, and we do need to do that and thank God for everything. In this particular study, however, we are trying to focus on the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, when he tells us about Christ's gifts to men. In particular, he's referring to, in this context, those who are in him. Christ and the gifts that he has given to his disciples, those who are in his church. And so these are the gifts that Christ has given to Christians, and for a particular purpose. And last week, we were studying about the body of Christ and the church and the arrangement that God has made and the giving of gifts to individuals and what the purpose is for his church overall, the purpose that he has for each individual Christian, for us to be made complete in the image of Christ. And he expresses that purpose in several different ways, teaching the same thing, whether he's talking about being complete like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, having Christ in us, having all the fullness of God in us, being partakers of the divine nature. He describes that same purpose in a number of different ways, but he teaches us that that is the purpose that he has for us as individuals, as we are seeking to follow God. And in the end, we all are going to be judged as individuals by the Lord. However, he has arranged us as members of the body of Christ, as the church, and we all have a function in the church. And the same goal that God has for us, the same purpose that he has for us as individuals, as Christians, he also has for the church as a whole. And it is God's desire and his goal and purpose that all of us together as his church would be a glorious church without spot, without blemish. And I know we read that also in Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. But as he also points out in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, he's desiring that every one of us, all of us, come to that unity of the faith, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we are wanting to proceed from there, having laid that foundation for us to recognize what the overall purpose is for us, both individually and as the church, in being like Christ. And then to look now in particular at these gifts that Christ has given to us and how they are to be exercised or used in that purpose that God has for us. So let's read the text again. In Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So here Christ's gifts, verse 7 says, to every one of us. So which of us can say, okay, well, this doesn't apply to me now and I can stop listening? It shouldn't be any of us. And though we do have some that are not yet members of the body of Christ, this is also good to look at, that Christ has these particular gifts for his disciples, and we don't want to be missing out on that. We don't want to be falling short of being able to use what Christ intends to use us for and fall short of the purpose that he has for us on this earth. So even for those who are not in the Lord's body at this time, this should be a reminder or a refresher on why you should be. And we'll get to that at the very end, Lord willing, as we typically we will extend the Lord's invitation for those who need to become a part of the body of Christ. Well, here's some reminders of why we all need to be. But for those of us who are, here are the things that we need to be doing. As Christ has given by the measure of his gift to every one of us, In verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth?" Lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Now here's where we get into the particular gifts. So he says he's given gifts unto men and unto all of us according to the measure of his gifts. Well, so there are different gifts. There are different measures. He's given different all of us something or some things. But not all the same things. But, well, what are some of these particular gifts that he's speaking about here that he's given to us in his church? Well, he mentions some of them specifically in verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that was all one sentence. That's why we had to read 11 through 16 all together, really, for it to make the sense that God intends for it to make. We have to read all of that together, but it all does go together. I know, big long sentence there, but look at what's in there. He's outlining many of these specific gifts that he's given to men in the church, and that's men in general. Well, some of these ones he mentions there in verses 11 and 12, I mean, we see a particular role for those of the male gender, but this is not exclusively or looking at only those particular things mentioned in verses 11 through 12 and not considering anything else or all of us together. As we finish up in verse 16, what's the emphasis there? Well, if we're not one of those, I mean, we don't have any apostles on earth today. We don't have any prophets today in the sense of anyone who's being directly inspired by God with his word. Of course, we still do have the apostles and prophets, which is what we want to get into here in just a moment. We do have what they taught and their examples preserved for us for the purpose that he's given there. But then he mentions some of these other offices or positions, gifts that Christ has given in the church that we do have today in the full sense, yet not every one of us is going to be able to do those things, whether it's being an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But we all have a gift or gifts given by Christ, as he put it in verse 7, to every one of us, according to the measure of his gift. We all have something. And in verse 16, there we see that emphasis, as he repeats it over and over again, from saying, the whole body, from the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. So when he says whole body and every joint and every part, is there any one of us left out of that? Well, that's where he started in verse 7 when he says to every one of us is given. So we have to consider the particular gifts that Christ has given to us. Appreciate Brother Michael's prayer a moment ago in that bringing out that point about the stewardship that we have and whatever it is that God has given us, and true, that has an application to the material things that God has given to us that we need to lay by in stores. God has prospered us. That is a commandment that we're given for the first day of the week. But beyond just that, everything that we have, every gift, every good thing we have is from above and needs to be used for him in the way that he teaches us to and gives us opportunity to. And we all have our part in the functioning of the body, every single one of us. We all have something, and God intends to use that in according to his purpose. And that, again, is reviewing things that we saw last week as we went through 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and passages like that. that show us how all of us are members of the body of Christ and have a part in that body for it to function as it should. But also in this same passage here in Ephesians 4, we see what that overall purpose in using whatever the gift is that we have, or gifts that we have, how to use those or what they're for. To build up the body, to edify, to build it up in the love of God until we all have that love completed in us so that we are to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as he puts it in verse 13. He's given all these things for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. That's what they're all for that purpose, to build us all up to be like Christ till we all are. Complete in him, in his love. So let's look at some of these particular gifts that he's given in this context. But as we go through it, it's all going to continue to go back to what that purpose is and how God provided these gifts for that purpose. Now, let's consider the foundation of the church, which is not talking about this building. We're not talking about... there are people present in this room right here that had a part in laying the foundation for this physical structure that we're meeting in right now. But hopefully there's nobody in here right now that thinks that that's the church. This is the meeting place for the church. What is the church, or who is the church? It's us when we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're meeting in the building. The building is not the church. But when we speak about the church here and its foundation, it's not a physical building on a physical foundation. Well, what or who is the foundation? Well, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus quoted from prophecy from the Old Testament about this. This is actually a quotation from Psalm 118 verses 22 and 23. So the church was prophesied in the Psalms. Not just there, but in this particular verse, Jesus quoting from the Psalms, prophesying about the church and its foundation, which of course is speaking about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone, this is also... something that is emphasized, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. How many foundations are there? And of course, there is this one, Jesus Christ, and no other is laid. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that same prophecy that we were looking at, that Jesus was quoting in Matthew 21:42, is also brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 4 through 6, when he's teaching about the foundation and Jesus, the fact that Christ is the chief cornerstone in the foundation of this spiritual temple of God, which is the church. So he's speaking here also about the church and also our role in it. Now, the foundation is Christ, and we're going to see that as part of that foundation is going to include the apostles and prophets as those gifts, two of them that were mentioned there in Ephesians 4 verse 11, which is why we're going through this right now. But just like Ephesians chapter 4 also reminds us not just of what's in the foundation of that building, but what every part, every member of that body has been given as gifts and has a role in the proper functioning of it. Well, here he speaks about this church as the spiritual temple of God laid upon that foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And all of us are stones, living stones in this building. We are all part of it. So this is just using a different analogy to make the same point that we've already been studying about in this series now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now that's a quotation of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And verse 7 quotes from that same 118th Psalm, verses 22 and 23 that Jesus quoted from in Matthew 21 verse 42. So here again, he's teaching about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the church, that foundation that the spiritual temple, the church, is built upon, and we're all living stones in it. We're all members of that body, but we're built upon Jesus Christ as the foundation, as the chief cornerstone. If we turn back to the book of Ephesians, now to chapter 2, he's going to also be teaching in this particular chapter about the church and using that same teaching about the church as it is the spiritual temple of God that we're all built upon and a part of. And in Ephesians 2, he's going to show that Jews and Gentiles are included as part of it, as all, just part of those living stones in it, built on this foundation. So this isn't just a physical Jewish temple. It is one that is composed of all nations and kindreds and tongues, all who will come to Christ and obey Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, so there's no difference there as far as who the chief cornerstone is. When Peter in Matthew chapter 16 confessed, when Jesus asked that question, "But whom say ye that I am?" After he first asked them, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Well, some say Isaiah, and some say Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. "Well, whom do you say that I am?" Jesus asked them. And what did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say about that? "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that bedrock, that foundation rock, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, "I will build my church." Same thing that he's teaching here in Ephesians 2. Same thing that we saw in 1 Peter 2. On that foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, as the Son of God, this building, this church is built. Who does he also include as part of the foundation, though? Here in Ephesians 2, verse 20. He says the apostles and prophets are part of that foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But are the apostles and prophets an important part of what the church is built upon? What kind of building would there be if Jesus Christ wasn't who he is? I mean, there would be no church, because the builder wouldn't be there. The foundation, the chief cornerstone, wouldn't be there. What kind of building do you have if there's no chief cornerstone? I mean, that's what everything else is measured by, the whole structure depends upon. So we have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that is what the entire building is built upon. But what kind of building would it be without the apostles and prophets as part of that foundation? I mean, that's where the Word of God has come from. That's where the examples that we're given to encourage us all, where they come from. So this is extremely important as part of the foundation of the church. Now, looking at the apostles themselves, because we see apostles and prophets included together here in Ephesians 2:20, just like we see them together in chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians. And there's a point to that, isn't there? Well, concerning the apostles as part of the foundation of the church, how so? Well, first of all, their teachings. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, if we turn over there. John 16, 12 and 13. He says, this is Jesus speaking, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Jesus Christ is speaking these words to whom in this context? He's speaking to his apostles. They would be guided into all the truth, all that Christ had yet to speak as far as the revelation of the New Testament. Well, everything that he had been speaking up to this point, who was he speaking to? I mean, who was he working with on a daily basis? Who would be the primary ones to go forth and teach others of these things that Jesus said and did? So this is the work of the apostles. In chapter 17, Jesus was praying for them, and by extension for all of us here in this prayer that he prayed on the night that he was betrayed, his last night on this earth. John 17, 20 through 23. Might we consider that anything Jesus would have on his mind and what he'd be praying about at the very end of his life on this earth would be something very important? Everything he did was important. But that should clue us in that this has got to be something extremely important for us to be aware of. And as we read this in John 17, 20 through 23, as he's been praying for his apostles, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now he was going to guide them into all truth. He was going to reveal the New Testament and did reveal it through them. Whatever faith we have in God, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17, by whose word, who were the ones that God used to speak those, his words that we have heard and believed so that we can be in Christ and be a living stone in this temple and be a member of this body. And then be able to use the gifts that Christ has given for the purpose that he has for that body. I mean, it's through these apostles and the other prophets. But here, speaking about the apostles, he says that all those who believe on me through their word. Does that include us? Have we believed on Jesus Christ through the word that the apostles have given to us? We surely have. And so he's praying for us here, but also making the connection between us and our faith in Christ with the apostles. And in verse 21, he says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now look at verse 23. He's teaching on the same subject as Ephesians chapter 4. About those gifts that he's given and what he has provided and for what purpose in the church. He's praying for the same thing here as he's speaking about us, praying for us with the apostles that we would all be one through that word that they have been inspired with, through that word of Christ. Well, what does he mean that we would be one? In what way? The same way that he teaches in Ephesians 4. He says, I in them, this is verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There's that same word again, complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Well, complete in what? Well, same thing that he was teaching about again in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember what every member and the whole body and every joint supplies and compacted by that which every member is doing to the edifying of the body of itself in what? In love. That's the very end of Ephesians 4:16. We'll look at verse 26 here. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So when he says that they would all be made perfect or complete in one, in what? In his love, having his love completed in us. That love that was in Christ would be in us. Every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. Again, Luke 6, verse 40. There's our purpose, that we would be complete in the love of God in every way that Christ is, that everything that is in him, that is of his nature, in his heart, would be in ours. And we're to be conformed to that image. That's his purpose for us. That's the purpose that he's given for the apostles and their words that he's mentioning right here, which is exactly the point also of Ephesians 4, verse 11, when he mentions the apostles there as one of those gifts that he has given to the church. And we read last week 1 John 2, verse 5, where he says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." If we keep these words given to us by the apostles, then that's what's going to happen. God's love is going to be perfected in us. So do we need the apostles and their teachings? Clearly we do. We cannot fulfill the purpose that God has for us as individuals or as the church without the words of these ones that he inspired to teach us these things that he has put as part of the foundation of that church. We also have their example, not just what they taught by word, but what they did indeed. As an example for us to follow again in this same purpose. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 16. Now, what we're going to see about the prophets is just an extension of these same points. So we won't spend a lot of time on that because it's just going to be go right along with this as the apostles themselves are or were prophets. But the other apostles who were not other prophets who were not apostles, also their words and their example are for us in the same way. But here we see 1 Corinthians 4 verses 9 through 16 concerning the apostles themselves. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." So when when Paul is being inspired to speak about or write about his own life and what he went through, and also the other apostles, as he's including all the apostles there with the life he was living as they were sharing in that same life of suffering for righteousness' sake. As he's saying, here, we're doing all these things. Look at us, admire us, but your life is going to be completely different than that. Now, what's the point of it? Look at that as an example to follow. He says, and be followers of me. We need to follow in the steps of the apostles in enduring all of those sufferings for righteousness' sake. This is also something that is brought out in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation." The same suffering. So he again points out, here's what they were going through, and there's more in that context, by the way, we don't have time to look at, but they were suffering for righteousness' sake, Paul and these other apostles, and as they were partakers of those things, we're also going to partake of the same sufferings. And so that's why we need to know what they went through and understand that as we see the steps that we're to follow in as they followed Christ. Philippians chapter 3, if we will turn over there and look at verses 8 through 17. Philippians 3, 8 to 17. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So here again he's talking about the purpose for which he had been apprehended by Christ Jesus. We've all been apprehended by him for the same purpose. That's what Ephesians 4 is about, that passage that we're studying here. For that same purpose. This is what the purpose he has for every one of us, as he did for Paul, and what Paul was striving for, pressing towards, we also need to be. And there he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, what is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that he was striving for? Well, the mark is the thing that he says he had not yet apprehended, and the prize would be the other thing that he says he had not yet apprehended at that point. Well, what were the two things that he mentions that he hadn't apprehended that would be the two things that he was still striving for or pressing towards daily? Well, there he says he had not yet attained unto the resurrection, and he was not already perfect or complete. Well, which one of those is the mark, the finish line, the goal of the purpose that we're running for as a Christian in our race? To be complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that he wasn't there yet, but that's the mark, that's the finish line that he was running towards. The prize, the resurrection of the dead, which is eternal life in store for those who run that race. He was pressing towards that mark, or toward the mark for the prize of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Now verse 17, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." So who is he speaking about here that is our example in running this race and pressing towards this mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Aiming for to be that complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we can obtain that prize of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Those ones that we need to mark for examples, Paul and these other apostles. And that's what their teachings are for. That's what their example is for. And the same is also true of the prophets that are included as part of the foundation of the church in Ephesians 2 verse 20 that we read a while ago. And if we look at James chapter 5 verse 10, we see the same point made about all the other prophets. And this includes the teachings even of the Old Testament that were teaching us of Christ to come and teaching us about God. These are the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto the salvation that is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's something that Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. Timothy was encouraged to continue in those things that he had learned from his childhood, those Old Testament scriptures that he said were able to make him wise to that salvation which is through faith in Christ. The salvation is only in Christ. It's only by the New Testament, but we need the teachings of those prophets of the Old Testament that God inspired with all those words there to build us up and give us the faith and knowledge and understanding that we need so that we can partake of that salvation which is available only through Christ. Well, here in James 5 verse 10, he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So we have their words and their example to follow, just like we do the apostles. So that's part of the church's foundation that we have to follow. And that is for us given as gifts by Christ for us to learn their words, to follow their examples so that we can all become complete like Christ to the measure of the stature of his fullness. It is possible for us to reach that goal, but he's given the gifts of the apostles and prophets for us for that purpose. Now, we don't have any apostles and prophets walking among us. Today, we don't need them. We have all that we need of their teachings and examples preserved for us here in the Word of God to learn from, to study and learn from. Now, we do have some other gifts. The other ones that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, carry down through what every member of the body has been given for the proper functioning of the body so that we can all reach that goal that he has for us to be like Christ. Those are things that we do have present among us in the church today, in every sense of the word, just like they did back in the first century from the beginning when the church was established. Those remaining gifts we want to conclude our study upon, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, as we will try to wrap up this particular study about these gifts that Christ has given to men that we are to use as part of his church, his body, to fulfill the great purpose that he has for us, that high calling that he has for us all through Christ Jesus. Now, going back to the very beginning of our study this morning, when we considered those who are not yet members of his body, and how important that is, and how all these things we're studying about his church, how that should be an encouragement to everyone to see why it is vital for us to be part of that body and to be fulfilling that purpose that he has for us. Well, here's his high calling. Well, if we're not on that road to run that race for that mark of that prize of that high calling, what are we here for? What are we doing in this life? What are we spending the time doing if it's not for that? And then it's all in vain, because it's only those who are in His church that are doing His will that He's going to come back and save in the end. As He tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 23, He is the Savior of the body. He's going to save His church. If we're not a part of that, we cannot have eternal salvation. And then we've wasted our life and wasted the opportunities given to us, and we're going to have an eternity to regret that. It doesn't need to be that way, and it shouldn't be that way. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a part of the body of Christ, if you're not yet in Christ, do start your race right now, repenting of your sins and coming forward to confess your faith in Christ before men so you can be baptized into Him, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and to be added to His church to begin to have that new birth, born of water and of the Spirit, so you can now run that race to be like Him, looking to Him, the author and finisher of your faith, so that you can follow Him to be conformed to His image. If you're ready to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to obey the gospel at this time. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been using the gifts that Christ has given to you for the purpose that He's given them to you for, to serve in the body of Christ, to so that you yourself and by using those gifts can also encourage the others to be of that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you haven't been doing that and you need to repent, if you need to come back to Him and again be living your life as He's intended for you and purposed for you too, you have the opportunity to make things right with Him if that is your need this morning. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.